Well, welcome to session 10. So we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, and we're going to go into chapter 6. And I put at the top for the context for this section, I actually put down what that quote from A.B. Stibbs, because it really does capture where this section of Scripture is coming, but it captures the context. It's a celebration of the humanity of Christ Jesus. And then this whole idea that thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. So I'm just going to read this. There never was a time when the Father could not say to the second person within the resonating reality of the Trinity, thou art my son. But there came a day in history when, by resurrection in glorified humanity, God the Son was begotten to a new status as the exalted God-man equipped to accomplish the salvation of men in the laying down of his life for sin. So, again, never ever doubt or downplay the humanity of Christ. He was tempted in every single way that we are. And if you ever rob him of that, then your own idea of his credibility begins to fade. You know, he is credible because he has suffered as we have suffered. And if you take that away from him, you're just not going to believe in him in the same way, because you're going to say, well, he was God. He could do anything he wanted. He knew he was going to be, you know, God the Father was going to take care of him. But, you know, he was the perfect man and was tempted in every way. So we can look to him as our great high priest for that reason. And, that just makes a big difference. And you really grab a hold of his humanity as well as his deity. All right, so in this section of Scripture, I just have two learning targets here for enduring understanding from this session. Again, the idea here is these are the two points that, there's many points that come out of a study, but these two points are sort of the foundational ones, at least that I saw. And number one is to understand that maturity in Christ is founded upon the personal revelation of truth as the Holy Spirit upon the Word of God equips you to discern good from evil, lest you be led astray. So remember, the writer of the Hebrews is writing to a group who are being tempted to just say, forget this Christianity stuff. We're going back to our Jewish roots. Here is the concern. You know, you've got to be a student of the Word of God in order that you don't get led astray and end up in places where God would never want you to be. So that's number one. Number two, the true implantation. Welcome, Bicesis. Suddenly the class just doubled.
Oh,
I don't know.
I was just trying to get it.
I don't have enough handouts. Excuse me, we're breaking down here for a minute.
We're busting the old.
Thank you.
This is a good problem.
Yeah, it's a really good problem.
Right. Awesome. So I guess we can share the handouts.
Yeah. You know what? I don't really need
this. Hi.
Yeah, we're going to have to share this anyway.
Good to see you. Donna.
Want to share?
Oh, thank you.
Well.
Thanks,
okay.
The game's all here.
All right. So the second learning target for this session, and it's listed there, the true implantation of the Holy Spirit within a soul is a sovereign fact. It is once for all, and the progressive soul surrender thereafter yields the fruits of righteousness that authenticate the indwelling truth. True salvation is an unstoppable journey to Mount Zion, whereupon Christ in you, the hope of glory, is fully realized. All right, that's a lot of verbiage. But, you know, the point is that if there is a real birth, then there will be fruit in the life. And so we'll be going into that in detail at the end of the session. All right, well, let's start with chapter 5, then, verse 11. And actually, who wants to read? We need an anointed reader from 5:11 through 6:8. Anybody?
I'm not an anointed reader.
Oh, I'll read it.
<You're not>
Of whom? Starting there.
5:11 through 6:8.
Okay. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned.
Okay, thank you. So let's start with verse 11. Then it says, about this we have much to say, which is hard to explain, since you have become dull. Okay, now what is the author of the Hebrews saying to his readers?
Well, back to verse 10, where it says the source of eternal salvation is really kind of what they didn't, what they weren't getting.
Yeah, the high priest.
You have to kind of go back a little tiny bit, I think, to verse
9. Yeah, this is referring to the truths, right, concerning the Melchizedekian priesthood.
Yes.
All right. So the author wants to take them onward. And but what is he saying here? Tell me about you have become dull. That just sort of
stop learning.
Bonked me on the head.
Stop.
Yeah.
NIV says slow to learn.
Slow to learn?
Ah, okay.
Okay. Because, you know, it connotes that there's a process whereby you are actually weaned away from.
I see. It's like a marriage.
Okay, go ahead with that.
You know, where initially you're like, you know, yeah, I love you. I know everything about you. And you're, you know, like chasing after the person, trying to figure it all out. And then they get, you know, you get kind of, God likens us to a bride. So we're like, then you get to a place where things are sort of like, oh, I know that person. They pass gas, and they're like, do you know what I mean? Like, there's
it's
like
more this, than we want to know.
I'm sorry, but there's this like, but there's this dull period where if you don't like ignite something, or if you hear the same stories over and over again, maybe that becomes, you have to challenge yourself somehow to get deeper somehow. Amen. And I don't know how that works for everybody,
yes,
but God does. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the thought was that this audience was actually, might have been there at the Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and Peter was preaching boldly and people were, you know, coming to conviction. Yeah. And then they went back to Italy where, you know, this is where we think this, the audience was. And it's like, yeah, you know, it was easier when we were Jewish. Nobody understands this Jesus thing, so let's just kind of... But it's process. That's the point. The world is rigged to distract you. Okay? I mean, Satan, the power of the air, whatever, there is such a process that we are up against. It's rigged to distract us, the world, and wean us away from the cutting edge of the truth of the Word of God. I mean, you know, Hebrews 4:12. Mm-hmm. Bill took you through that one. I mean, you just can't get any sharper than that.
No.
For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And that's what happened to them at Pentecost. That's why they came to faith. But now they're out in the world, and you get weaned away. You know, it's not even something you seek after. It just happens to you unless you stay in the Word of God. So that is the key to maturity in this broken world that we live in. So, but I just thought that, you know, you have become dull. Oh, okay, get the wax out. All right, so what's he saying now? By this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again. You know, what contrast is the author drawing to illuminate his concern over the spiritual condition of his readers? He's talking about milk and so forth. How do you, what is the contrast that he's building there to make his point?
Well, something we have all gone through, which is we've all started off with as infants is what God had created us to do, which is wean off of our mothers,
our
to be milk fed.
Yeah.
So we could all understand that concept.
Yeah.
But none of us stay as little children. None of us. We all physically grow.
Yeah.
So he's saying, if you all physically grow, and you all started with milk, and now you're all eating, obviously you know how to grow physically. Why are you not also growing spiritually?
Good.
You
That's know,
why
perfect.
Are you not growing spiritually? It doesn't make any sense to me. I mean, you should be teaching others. You should be causing others to be born again. You should be causing others to know the truth. And you're sitting around drinking out of a bottle. It's ridiculous. I mean, it's really, if you think about it. I mean, if we walked into the room and we all, you know, somebody came in for the first time and all saw us and started drinking coffee, having a sucky bottle, I mean, somebody would say, what is going on? And I think, really, that's what he's saying.
That's
great. Ridiculous. You guys are drinking out of a bottle still? Mm.
Good for you.
I mean, to me, I sometimes go before the Lord and say, I'm ashamed. Yeah.
You have to challenge yourself. You have to challenge yourself.
I think what Laurie said was exactly true. I mean, you could use a brand new knife and have it for years and all of a sudden realize, man, this thing is really dull. I'm really, really working hard when this used to be easy.
Yeah.
But it takes effort.
Yeah.
And you have to be deliberate.
Good. Well, you've said it. So really, maturity, you know, he's contrasting an unskilled, milk-fed, naive person, child, with one whose faculties have been trained by experience in the Word of God. And that is solid food for the mature. And there is, the fruit of that is what? The biggest important fruit of maturity is what? And you go all the way back to the garden with this.
They can discern.
They can discern truth versus lie. That's it. From here on, you know, the world throws everything at you.
Like when Jesus is truth. So like that's what we discern. It's not just truth about, oh, that's true. That's the truth that we discern is Christ himself. That's
truth. He's the author of what all truth.
Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
But,
you know.
But you're going to see all kinds of stuff in the media, all kinds of philosophies, all kinds of psychologies. And how the heck do you know what really, really is true? Well, this is how you know.
You read the Bible.
Yes. And that's what the author is saying. He says, guys, you've got to look into the scriptures. Don't be taken by every wind of doctrine, because they're all out there. I mean, we're living in an absolute carnival of philosophical thought on how to get through life.
Absolutely.
And so this is it. So maturity is skill in interpreting the word of righteousness, affording the believer spiritual discernment of good from evil. And I just put it down there. There is no substitute for discernment generated by Holy Spirit revelation. Holy Spirit revelation. The Word of God is illuminated by the Holy Spirit, and there's no substitute for that. So Holy Spirit revelation born upon the wings of the Word of God. So as we are serious about the Word of God, God says, yes, here I come. You are going to know what to do. I am going to speak right into the core of your being. And that is joy unspeakable. Even though the situation may be horrendous, you are getting guidance and you are growing in maturity, just exercising that one discipline. So that's kind of where he...
I think for younger people, one of a really good indicator of like how to grow is when you start to doubt. Like, I know that, you know, my kids being these guys' ages, and, you know, as soon as they start to think, oh, there's a different path, maybe that's because you've already increased your knowledge to this level. Now you have to kick it up a notch. You have to start to look in more and answer that doubt yourself. You have to seek it and find it and figure it
out.
So that doubt is kind of a good indicator of, hey, this door is unlocked still. I don't know the answer to this question. Yeah. Let me follow it, chase it down.
Isn't it great?
Yeah.
I mean, the truth will stand inspection.
Yeah,
I love that.
It. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, you have your doubts, and you know some parents freak out. Oh, my kids did.
Oh,
I don't think they believe in. And we all went through that, right?
Oh yeah.
But guess what? The truth will stand inspection, and given enough time,
yeah,
they will. You know, the lights, you know, will come on. So we don't need to live in fear of that. I think that's a great point. You know, you guys, you're going to learn Christ for yourself. No one is going to give you Christ except God alone. He is going to draw you. Mm-hmm. You know, you can't, your parents can set the table, but you're the one who has to eat. So always remember that. Jesus will reveal himself personally to each one of you. It's somewhere along the way, if he hasn't already. So, yeah.
Yeah, Jeff, you were saying that the truth will stand in inspection. I think. For discernment, I mean, that's, you can't, I don't think that can be said any better, because you know, that's what caused Eve to fall for the lie. She doubted Satan said, did God really say you can't touch this? And no, God didn't say you couldn't touch it. He said you couldn't eat it. But she fell for the touching part. And I always said to the kids, you know, when she touched it, nothing happened. So right away, doubt was now made reality. Yeah. It's like, oh, look at that. I did touch it. Nothing happened.
Yeah.
Like, God didn't say you couldn't touch it.
Yeah.
He said you couldn't eat it.
Mm.
And so that disbelief that Satan gave her, said, so look and touch.
Yeah.
If she touched it, it's like, hey, nothing did happen. It was a lie. I did believe a lie. And so the inspection of what God really says versus what we think he said is crucial.
Yeah.
That was the first mistake was, you know, did God really say you couldn't touch it? And he didn't say you couldn't touch it. He said you couldn't eat it.
Yeah. Good.
So touching it didn't do anything to her, and I think a lot of times when we see something and we don't, you know, challenge it according to the Word of God, then we already have maybe a false concept about something.
Yeah.
We say, oh, it really wasn't that bad. I really did go ahead and believe that the world wasn't created in 6 days.
Yeah.
You know, we were listening as a family last week and listened to Ken Ham, and he said 2/3 of the kids who grew up Christian leave the Christian faith. And when did they first start having doubts? 6th, 7th, 8th grade. High school. By the time they get to college, it's too late.
Yeah.
They've already believed a doubt.
Yeah.
And so now it's just fed.
Yeah.
So.
All right, let's move on to chapter 6 then. So therefore, okay, remember.
What's it there for?
What's it there for? So on the basis of the need for maturity, let us leave the elementary doctrine, this is the Revised Standard, of Christ, and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, with instructions about ablutions, I love that, and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So he is laying out for them at this point the foundations of the Christian faith. And so what is he looking at? What is he talking about here? There's actually two layers here. The absolute foundation is presented first. And what's that? What did they have to do the first thing that had to happen to those who were steeped in Judaism, they had to what?
Repent.
Yeah.
Believe.
Yeah. They had to set aside this works mentality that the law had enslaved them with.
Which is so interesting, because people come to Christ and then they go right back into
the world.
If you're not in the Word, you go right back to works.
Yeah. It's our default mode. It's easy. That's what we rely on.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's what this is talking about.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it was repentance from dead works, and the second is having faith toward God. Now, what is another way of how do you fit Christ into that? It's no longer I that am fulfilling this yoke of the law. It is what?
It's looking at the finished work of Christ.
Yes.
It's like constantly saying, it's not my work, so I'm never going to be good enough.
Exactly.
I'm never going to obey enough. I'm never going to read enough. I'm never going to do anything enough. Christ finished everything, and keep our mind on that. The Jews couldn't do that. They're like, oh, but you got to be good. You got to do all the works.
Were the Pharisaical law? 560? I don't know what it was.
And all of us do that. I mean, I think we're all stuck on. I got to do enough. I didn't do enough yet, so God must be mad at me. It's terrible.
So having faith that it is Jesus alone within us who fulfills the law of God perfectly.
Amen.
And
it
we
is
are
finished.
Yeah, and we have the garments of salvation, and we have the robe of righteousness upon us.
The gift.
Never ever forget. That's what Jesus really, really accomplished when he died for our sin.
It's hard to remember that, because you make yourself, you know
yourself. We're our worst critics.
Yeah. That's right.
You stink. You're a loser.
And all the devil has is the law to pick on us with. He has in our conscience. We say, oh, well, I am bad, because look at all that in the law. And he's just like, oh, see, look.
Yeah, how you messed that one up.
You even had a bad thought just there a minute ago. And it's like, no,
all right. So that's the first layer. The second layer is ablutions. Does anybody else have anything about the ceremonial washings? Does somebody have that? Okay, so that's all right. So that's baptism. Laying on of hands, what would that be?
For the gifts of the Spirit?
Praying.
That praying is what I thought of, yeah. And then resurrection. Now, look carefully at that. We think of the resurrection of the Christ, but what is he really talking about here?
Born again.
He's talking about resurrection of the dead.
Eternal life?
Well, yeah, eternal life is inculcated in that. You have eternal life, but what's the warning in this?
Judgment.
Yes.
Yeah, we're all gonna be judged.
In other words, he is discerning, maybe for the first time, that there is, to the readers, there is soul and then there is body. And the soul is an eternal entity. So that everybody, do you realize, everybody is resurrected.
Right.
Everybody. It's a question of what destination is that soul going to. And that's why judgment is following. You know, I thought, oh yeah, it's the resurrection of the Christ. Yeah, it's all great. And all of a sudden, whoops, eternal judgment. Okay, this is a big deal. I don't know the writer of the Hebrews. I mean, he obviously understood all of these things, and the Jews had an understanding of this too. I mean, that's why, you know, Sheol, and you know, there's a lot of about where you don't want to go, Gehenna. I mean, there's just a lot of Old Testament references to that. But that's what that's the second layer of it. But he really wants to go on from there. And he's really saying, let us go on from these Jewish foundations unto full Christian maturity. I mean, that's really what the writer had on his heart here. And the reference that I used said this the Greek verb for let us go on, it really means let us be borne along. Let us be carried along.
Led by the Spirit, right?
Well, let us be carried. Let us be shepherded. And there's a guy, B.F. Westcott, he wrote this. He says, the thought in this line is not primarily of personal effort, but of personal surrender to an active influence. The power is working. We have only to yield ourselves to it. What do you think about that?
It's freedom. That's the freedom he talks about. It's just like, okay, let go.
It's like
let go and listen.
Fruit that grows when you're abiding in the vine, as opposed to like, let me create fruit.
Yeah.
I'm going to try to create good works. It's like you abide in the spirit, and then you know, then life happens.
Well, last night I read this. Human nature worships its own instincts.
Thank you.
Oh, how perfect is that? Like, that is so true. That's what we do. We trust our instincts. What God is telling us to do or not do. And so I think that applies to this.
So, does anybody else have a thought? I mean, think about this. God is preeminent in our reality. He is constantly speaking into his universe. The heavens declare the glory of God. You know, A.W. Tozer said, God is constantly articulate into this universe. He speaks through sunrises and sunsets, and he speaks through the love of your kids and your desires to, you know, just give yourself for them. I mean, he is speaking, and, you know, we resist somehow, don't we, in our small brains. And, you know, there's so much that we just have to yield.
We have trust issues.
Yeah. That's basically. Yeah.
But, big way.
But I got two verses here for you. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. You know, the power at work within us, he's able to do. As we, what? As we yield, you know, I think this is the picture of unyielding. This is I deserve it. I'm going to earn it, and then this is I believe it. I'm going to receive it. The open hand, you know, Lord, fill me with your stuff because my stuff is killing me. I need some fresh wind here.
Well, it's like the fresh wind. I was thinking like breathing. It's almost like fear holds its breath, and we don't really breathe in the love of God. We don't
really breathe in
Christ.
That's great.
And say,
yeah.
I receive you like breath.
You know, yeah.
Like,
you know. Yeah, that's great. You know, so yielding is a huge part of what we're called to do. But in verse 3 goes on, he says, and this we will do. We'll go on to maturity if what?
If God permits.
God permits. Now, what is that all about? There's a warning there.
Is that God knowing who's truly his and who's not?
Yes, that's right. You're not going to go on to maturity unless there's a real birth and a life within you. That's it. That's exactly it. Mm-hmm. You know, and, you know, I'm so sorry. The wheat and the tares parable is real.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And there are many, I don't know how many, looks, smells like, but is not. And they're in the churches, and I don't know why it is that way. And, you know, we're not to worry about that. Mm-hmm. Because at the end of the age, that's all sorted out. Those that are really, truly born again, you know, disciples of Christ, they will be in glory. And those that weren't all this time, they won't be. But we don't go around like paranoid people saying, well, I don't think you are, you know, search your own heart, you know. Search your own heart.
Paul says examine.
That's what he said.
He says examine yourself to see whether
yes.
you have the faith.
Yes, exactly. Test yourselves. Is Christ in you?
That's a special thing that God gave to us, because we can, as you said, you know, I think when I saw your hands clenched and open, and I thought of so many verses in Scripture says, lift holy hands unto God in prayer.
Yeah.
In prayer.
Amen.
And I know we see people in praise, but God says in prayer.
That's good.
And there's that sense of saying, Lord, I'm going to ask you, just, I'm opening up. It's for me, when I raise my hands, I lift up and I say, okay, I'm opening up my heart to you, Lord.
Yeah.
Examine me.
Yeah.
You know, examine me. And there's no more special place than to be before the throne of God and saying, God, who made me, examine me.
Yeah.
You know, see if there be those wicked ways within me. You know?
Because you want to grow.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you go to college so that you learn. Well, you go to the throne with an open heart and say, teach me. Amen. I want to. How could God not just say, yes! I'll show you everything you want to know. You know, how could he not? You know, he oh my gosh, I'm sure. So, I have this little line on here. God's responsibility. Birth you in Christ, nurture you in Christ, shepherd you in Christ, and complete you in Christ. Our responsibility, surrender to Christ, surrender to Christ, surrender to Christ, surrender to Christ. Because that's it. You know, it really is an incredible journey to be a believer. To see the beauty of how he does things far beyond how you think it should unfold. You know, I'm just always struck by that.
Go ahead.
Well, I was just thinking, going back to the tares again. Just, I know this isn't about the tares, but...
Well, it is.
Well, it is, though.
Yeah, the ending part
I think the tares have learned some things, but they haven't learned them through the Holy Spirit. They've learned them because they've been in classes sitting, you know, and they've learned them, but they don't really know them, and so they'll argue about the foundational things and distract everybody in the church about... You know, the laying on of hands or the resurrection of the dead, and there'll be arguments.
Good.
So it's like an opposite spirit. It's okay. Argument. I know this stuff. And because if they had really been right in the beginning, in the beginning, on the milk, they would have grown.
Yes.
Because you grow when you drink the milk.
Yeah.
So I don't think they're just sitting there drinking the milk. They're not really drinking it. They think they know.
Yeah.
I know it all.
They're full of something else from the beginning, and there's no room for the milk.
Right.
That's a very good way to look at it, Tandy.
There's a good lesson here, I think, about leadership, you know, and moving into leadership from coming from, you know, a position of having everything done for you to finally taking on roles that you're helping or serving in the church, which requires responsibility, which actually requires caring about other people you don't have time for, you know, thinking about people and caring. That's what a parent does. That's getting off the milk, you know.
Yeah.
And leading, you know.
Yeah.
So, and I see that that's a struggle in the church. That's a really big struggle. Nobody wants to do that kind of stuff, you know, take the time to do that kind of stuff. And that's because it requires relationship. It requires a whole bunch of things that nobody wants to get messy doing. And it's a messy job because you may end up not liking each other or, you know. Issues come up. It's messy, you know, and people are running to therapists when they should be running to each other.
Well, it takes humility is what it takes.
Yeah.
Humility will always build relationships, and arrogance will always crucify them.
But how do you get there, though? You get there through struggle.
Yeah.
You know, you get there through a challenge. You mess up with each other, and then you realize, wow, we're both so messed up.
That's it.
You know?
And then you come to Christ, who is not messed up.
Right. But if you don't have that experience, how do you know you're broken?
Exactly.
You just stand far away, and you think, I've got it all together.
Yeah. Perfect. I so agree. All right. 4-6, it says, what does the author enumerate as New Testament experiences that would reflect going on to maturity? So what does he list there? 'For it's impossible to restore again to repentance those who have what? Once been
enlightened.
What is that? It's probably the most celebrated enlightenment in the scripture.
That Christ is the Christ. Isn't that? I mean, that Christ is...
Well, but what person? I'm just thinking. Paul. Yeah.
What was it?
Paul on the Damascus Road. I mean, the light was so bright, he was blinded by it.
I see. Okay.
This is another word for this is illumination.
Yeah.
Illumination.
Doesn't satisfy your needs, your self needs. You have to die to yourself in order to follow Christ.
Yeah.
And so you get enlightened, and then you go, I don't think I want to really do this. You know, I'd rather be king of the world. I don't want to surrender. I'm powerful.
You know? Wait, you mean if your illumination is telling you that...
Well, Well, you get illuminated, but you realize what comes with it. Surrender comes with it.
Oh, I see.
I mean, I don't know if that's true or not.
Well, I was going
She's
more
just
at
thinking,
it. The
you have the artist corner here. We're like, I love fingers. Sorry.
All right. Let me tell you where I'm coming from. This is from J.I. Packer.
Okay.
All right.
Before you go there, Jeff,
oh, yeah, sure.
I don't want to. I just don't want to be. I want you to read what Packard says, but I just want to. I don't want it to mess up what I'm thinking.
Oh, go ahead, please. No, fire away.
Well, one of the things Loretta and I do is we try to work backwards from something, and it says if they shall fall away to repentance, I'm sorry, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. So to renew somebody again unto repentance only comes by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
No man repents on his own.
Right. Yeah.
So that means he's received repentance. He's received the Holy Spirit. He's been prompted by the Holy Spirit of God.
Right.
Unto repentance. Once that happens, you don't go back to that place where you come to repentance again.
Right.
That was my thought.
That's what this is all about. There are sovereign things that are he lists here that once they're done, they're done. Mm-hmm. You can't do them again. Okay? You can't unknow what you know.
Mm.
And illumination is a gift of the Holy Spirit, wherein the Word of God just pierces your heart like an arrow. I mean, I'll never forget reading the Bible before I was a Christian. It was just a bunch of funny names and gobbledygook.
Oh, I know.
So dry.
Isn't it the wildest thing?
That's
that was the biggest
thing.
Proof to me that something
had happened. Like, 1 minute,
nothing makes
sense, and then everything
makes
sense.
And, you know, here I am in college, and I'm at an Easter service, and I've just been, you know, brought to the Lord. And I'm reading or singing a hymn, and I'm crying my eyes out. I'm going like, what? You're a 19-year-old drug freak, and you're crying your freaking eyes out?
Yeah, yeah.
What is your problem here? And that was the biggest revelation to me, that Christ had truly come.
Right.
It was like, you talk about scales coming down?
Yeah.
The scales came down. And I will never forget that as long as I live. It was just... So this illumination, this is J.I. Packer, and I'm so with Divinity. He is a guy that I really have enjoyed reading through the years. But he says, you know, this is a very functional definition, you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and that he is calling you to be his disciple. You know that you know. It's birthed in you. God breaks into your life. He breaks in. You're No, I want to do it my own. He goes.
But I think it's so different for everyone. I don't think the illumination. We all have a Paul.
Oh no,
experience.
It's not like
Some
right exactly.
Moses
yeah.
experience. You know, we're like, I can't do this. Yes, you will. You know, like,
yeah. No, you're so right. It's a slow dawn.
Right. Mm-hmm.
My wife will always say, you know, you always go on your testimony with being a pothead and blah blah blah. You know, what about all the people who just were brought surely and gracefully into the kingdom of God?
Right.
They have to go through the same. Repenting, but it's not as, you know, and you can be grandstanding your testimony. You know, you see some of these testimonies and, you know, who's getting the glory there? Let's make sure it's Jesus that's getting the glory and not, you know, that you were brought from such, you know, you're so great, you know, because...
So then, Jeff, this is talking about the people. I mean, we've all known people who we've walked with them. They know the Lord. And then something happens devastating in their lives. That discourages them. And they walk away. I mean, they really walk away. I've known 3 people in my life that have absolutely walked away for years. Like, not a year, 2 years. 6-7 years. And then the Lord brings them back.
And then they came back. But see,
and when
that's,
they come back, it's like,
key.
Okay.
How are you?
But they're gone.
Yeah.
I mean, I even had one person say, there's no such thing as sin. It's disease. There's no such thing as sin.
Oh, wow.
And then
they
came back.
Come back, like, oh, come back.
And then they come back to the Christ.
And how were they when they came back?
They were full of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Because sometimes...
Is that what this is talking about?
Yeah. Because there was a real birth there. Yeah. That's the key.
There was a real birth. That was so confusing to me.
Yeah.
To be around
that.
That
are like...
Right.
You know.
Because, let's face it, we all go into the wilderness, don't we? We all go into the wilderness. There are times when my faith is as weak as a kitten, and I'm afraid of everything. You know, and I don't know why. constitutionally, I'm just someone that that happens to. That's one reason I'm like...
But you're not standing up there going, this is not true.
No, but... No, I've never...
But I think it's kind of key in the first three words. It says, it is impossible. What's it impossible for? To be brought back to repentance. And to me, because I go back to what Mark says when we were taught by Mark, because we went through this actual section here.
Well, this part always confuses me.
But it's... Was Michael any less of a Christian? Or was he any less of God's child when he's a prodigal? Because what happens when you when the enlightenment comes, what happens? You're immediately justified, you're glorified, you're sanctified, you're heir to the kingdom. All that happens at the point of enlightenment. And so what he's saying is it's impossible for you to get that and then have to go back to repentance. Mm-hmm. So you have all of that when...
I'm confused. Are you, like, I understand that repentance happens every day. Mm-hmm. You know, are you saying repentance happens once and you're done?
No, this is the enlightenment. This is okay. When you first, this is salvation. This is salvation.
For me, like, there's a testimony every day. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. That's how I feel. But I don't know if that's...
Sorry, we've taken it off.
No, this has this must be understood and discussed. Yeah. And it's a very... we're talking about the eternal security issue.
Right.
And, you know... People divide up over this, and where Mark is coming from, I know where I come from, is it's more of what would be called the Calvinist viewpoint.
Right, which I agree with that.
I mean, some people don't agree with it, and that's fine.
That's
But I have some verses lined up here, you know, just to help. But before we go there, let's talk about illumination. That is a sovereign thing. There has been a birth or there has not. You can't go back. And start out. Yes, Laura.
You know, if you think of it, I'm trying to understand where everybody's at, so if I'm speaking
correctly. Sure, please. No, that's
just
fine.
It's hitting me differently. But if you think about it, when you get saved, this is about when you're
Christ,
really, your Savior. So when you are accepted into his kingdom, you get his name. And now he's not ever going to take his name away from you. Right. So it's like, you know, we're righteous, and that's in place unless, like, they can't not be righteous. Kids.
Exactly.
But
that's
they can
perfect.
Act like they're not righteous.
They can act like they're not, but that's perfect. Yes. That's a great analogy.
It'll be painful if they act like they're not righteous.
Yeah.
They might lose all him or two in the process.
That's what I believe. I believe we can take the other path, but you know, it's going to just be longer and painful.
Right.
Why do that? You already belong to Christ. You know, how long is it going to take you to get to this realization? Why are you doing
that's
this
it.
To yourself?
That was Mike's experience. Something really did happen, but then there was 20 some years that had to be he had to own it in a way. God showed him stuff, and his passion ever since, I know his pastorate is fueled by that 20 odd years that he walked away. That's been how many times has he said that in the pulpit?
I know he says it all the time.
So you never limit what God does to you in the wilderness.
I just can't imagine walking
to the wilderness.
He does, right? Abby goes into Arabia.
Right.
And who the heck knows? And
what happened there?
Yeah. What was that all about?
Yeah. It's none of our business.
Yeah. All right. So illumination is one. Number two, I'm loving this. You guys are awesome. No, be sorry. Are you kidding? You didn't come here to hear a lecture. So there's illumination. And also, what is this? Who have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. What do you think that's speaking about? Uh-huh.
Well, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God.
So, yeah, they've tasted.
I mean, it has to be that gift.
Amen.
Which is
good for you. Yeah. Yeah, I agree. Yeah, that eternal life is, you know, I was taken to 2 Corinthians 3:18. As you walk the journey in eternal life, and eternal life begins when? It begins when you meet Christ. Doesn't wait until you're physically dead. Right, Bree? Does that make sense? I mean, eternal life began the day that you met Christ. You're never the same again. You are on track. Okay? And that is an irrevocable thing. You cannot undo your experience along the path of your sanctification. No more than you could be 61 and now I'm going to be 58 again. It's impossible. So, you know, transformation occurs in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So when you have tasted the heavenly gift, eternal life, and seen your own soul being changed, I mean, look at your life. What were you doing 10 years ago? How did you approach problems? Or even a year ago? I mean, some of you guys have had incredible growth spurts. And you look back and say, oh my gosh, I really am different. I still do what I want to, but my want to's have changed. My want to's are being changed. I can't orchestrate this. This is just happening to me. If you've tasted that, how are you going to go back and say, okay, I'm going to just
do my own thing?
Yeah.
You know that just as well.
You get holy nausea.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm a gut person. When something stinks, it stinks way down in here. I'm going like, oh, I'm sick of my stuff here. This is not right. So that's another. So illumination, transformation, and then kind of akin to that, the last thing is, he says, and have tasted, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of what? The Word of God. And the powers of the age to come. So this is why we're here. I mean, we are studying the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is opening and pouring in light to dark places. That's why we're here. And if you've tasted all those things, how are you going to go back? You can't unknow what you know. I mean, it's just that simple. And, you know, to be apostate, you know, what is apostasy? What is, anybody give me a definition of that?
They all know, so say it.
So speak it. It's from the Latin. It's not one of those Latin words. Apo. Apo means what? means stand away.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Apo stare. Sto stare. That's the Latin verb for stand. And a or apo means you're standing away. In other words, apostasy is I am standing away from Christ.
Yeah, the opposite of repentance.
Exactly, yeah. To be apostate is to enter into unbelief and to dissolve any union one might have had with God in Christ Jesus. And the hallmarks of the apostate are, number one, Jesus is not divine. In other words, he is a liar. Mm-hmm. And number two, the atoning work that he accomplished on the cross is a myth. I can justify myself. I don't need any mediator between me and God. Those are the hallmarks of apostasy. This is someone who really looked like they believed, and then they, as Tansy said, they walk away. There was a time that was apostasy. You know, that was, there was an apostate period in that person's life, but thank God it came to an end. But that's what apostasy is stepping away from the source of your life. And that is something that, that's what the, you know, the writer of the Hebrews was concerned about, is that the people that were getting this letter were, they were being led into that apostate position, which is not a good place to be. So we're out of time pretty much, but tell me just a little bit about this last piece. What lessons are apparent from verses 7 and 8? The agronomic allegory, agronomy. Sorry about that one.
I said it. Agriculture. When did farmers come into this?
Yeah. Well, tell me about this, though. It's a really cool little picture. What do we get out of that? Anybody? Think about it. The land which has drunk the rain that falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if that land bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed. Its end is to be burned.
Is it a warning? Is
it
God warning us?
Oh, yeah. Very much so. Yes. But what are the pictures? What's the rain?
Isn't that just like the Word of God? The Word of God is the rain falls
yeah.
in heaven.
Exactly. Yep.
I mean, isn't that going right back to by now you should have been teachers?
Yeah.
Totally. Yeah, he's supporting his whole argument with this beautiful allegory or analogy, Mark.
That if we yield ourselves to Christ, that, you know, we're going to drink the rain in. We can, you know, that's the thing is we have the choice. We can let the rain shed off of us or we can drink it in.
Yeah.
So if we drink it in, then we receive the benefits and the blessings of God. If we let it shed off of us. Then we become thorns and thistles.
Yeah.
And bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. I mean, you know, from a teacher, you know, pours forth truth, that truth which is going to cause those around them, which is what people do. They gather herbs for consumption. You know, they're using them for purposes. We're learning about herbs in all these different places where you need an herb for whether it's teeth or skin or whatever it is, and such is the Word of God. There's areas of the Word, every area of the Word of God is applicable for some area of our life.
Yeah.
And so a teacher's going to go ahead and produce that teaching, should be absorbed by those who hear it.
Yeah. You know? Yeah, you've got to have a hungry, surrendered heart. And, you know, I mean, God reveals himself, like I said, through creation, that the rain falls on the just and the unjust, doesn't it? I mean, it just... You know, so.
Did you know that a thorn is actually a leaf that has so dried that it curls in on itself and it.
Oh,
what? Is that real?
I think that's true. I think so. No, check it out. I heard that. But that it's just out of dryness and it's holding, it becomes hard because it's holding the moisture in, only the moisture that it has left. That's holding it in.
That's so cool. That's so sad.
That makes sense, but yeah, it is.
And thorns only happen in deserty places. I mean, not really, I guess, but, you know.
To end this,
very cool.
Three verses, real quick. Psalm 65:4. Blessed is the man whom you choose, O God, and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is God's sovereign choosing. And then John 15:16, you did not choose me, but what? I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And then Romans is the heavy, Romans 8:29 is what I have there.
24. Well, that's what you have on the
sheet. That's not a paper. Oh, I'm sorry. 29. Typo. Yeah, it's 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And I just want to read this. Harold Munzel, the guy who edited this Bible, this is what he says, and see if this makes some sense to you. He says, predestination is... or foreordination may be defined as the act of God by which the salvation of man is effected in accordance with the will of God. And, wait a minute, that's not even the one. Never mind. Let me go back to Hebrews. Yeah. Okay, this is getting at a little bit what we were talking about, eternal security. For 2,000 years, Christians have disagreed about the answer to the question, can a man who has truly been converted lose his salvation? The Arminians, followers of Jacob Arminius, a Dutch theologian who opposed the view of strict Calvinism, believe that he can lose his salvation. And the Calvinists believe he cannot. Arminians believe that verses 4 and 5 contain a description of a truly regenerate man who subsequently falls away. Calvinists hold that the person described was not actually born again, but was only on the threshold of salvation. But this much is clear, and this is what I like. Verse 4 plainly teaches that if one does fall away after enjoying such knowledge, experience, and privilege, then it is impossible to restore him again to repentance. Whichever view we adopt of the apostate man prior to his apostasy, the outcome is virtually the same. That is to say, if a man openly rejects Jesus Christ, he is, in either view, to be regarded as an unregenerate, unsaved man, even though he had formerly appeared to human observers to be converted. The Arminian would say that he had lost his salvation. The Calvinist would say he never had it in the first place.
Right.
The result is identical.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we don't need to divide up about
it. No.
Okay.
Yeah, because I was going to say, since we're closing, I just wanted to, we didn't really finish up with verse 6, I thought anyway, which I wanted to talk about, which was seeing they crucified themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put into the chain. And what does that really mean to us?
Yeah, what's contempt? That's great. Yeah, I didn't mean to blow by that. Contempt is what? You're holding him up to despise him.
Yeah.
You're basically doing what the Jews did to him in that day.
It's betrayal. Sin is betrayal.
Yeah. You've totally done it on your own twisted power. So.
Twisted door.
John, will you close us?
I like that one.
Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks and praise for this time together in your word. We thank you for Jeff's leadership and teaching. We thank you for all that we've learned. Thank you for opening our eyes and hearts and minds. Thank you that iron sharpens iron and that we've learned from each other as well as directly from your Holy Spirit. Be with us now as we go to worship. We pray for Pastor Michael. Pray that you would inspire him in his message today. Open our hearts to listen and to learn. Through this time of worship, we're ever grateful. Help us as we go forth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody. What a great group. Next time we'll have more handouts. I only printed up a dozen.